James chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers means various or motley. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But, notice this, let him ask in faith, and that's important. So in other words, it's not just simply asking wisdom, but asking for this wisdom in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, the one who's asking, who's wavering about that, or not asking in faith, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, let alone wisdom. Then it says this, a double-minded man, that's interesting, a double-minded is unstable in all his ways. Now, we're going to look at those last couple of verses all the way to the end of the study. But we're going to look at kind of what he's talking about here and trying to draw some principles as we look at some things from the Word of God. Now, as we look at James 1, here's kind of what we gather from these verses. Okay, in our life, we will be tempted in many different ways to do things we should not do. Let me slow down and say it again. You will be tempted to do things. The reason you'll be tempted is because you have a desire. Now, I want you to listen carefully because I think here there becomes a disconnect. The desire itself is not necessarily wrong. But because of that desire, you'll be tempted to do things that are wrong. Now, I want you to listen to that again. The desire may not be a wrong desire, but it could cause you to be tempted to do something you should not do. Now, that's important to understand. Temptation itself is not wrong. It's not wrong that you're tempted. Well, how do I know that? Can you think of anyone who was tempted that we know didn't know wrong? Jesus. Was Jesus tempted? Yes. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. The Bible says very clearly Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, correct? So did Jesus have desires? Yes. One desire he had was for food. How do I know that he wanted food? Because the Bible says, how long did he fast? 40 days. So he was, and the Bible says he fasted 40 days and was a hunger. So he had a desire for food. Is it wrong to desire food? No. And Satan knows that, but he used that desire to try to get him to do something he should not do, was to take those stones and turn them into bread. So that desire may not be wrong, but there's a temptation for that for us to fall into that desire leads us into an area that is wrong. So in our life, we'll be tempted in many different ways to do things that we should not do. I'm not saying the desire is wrong, but the desire will lead us into do things that are wrong if we're not careful. Now, here's nothing for you to write down yet. Though, unless you want to, but it's not in your notes, in your worksheet. Those temptations that are going to come our way because of our desire will test different areas of our faith. Now go back with me, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers. In other words, a motley crew. In other words, all kinds of different types. When you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, and notice he connects these temptations with the trying of our faith. So let me ask you this. Is the Lord the one tempting us? No. We're tempted because of our desires. But the Lord knows about us, he knows our situation, and he uses those kinds of temptation to test us in different areas of our faith. The testing is from the Lord, not the tempting. The tempting is because we have desires. Now, not all those desires are right, but some of them are right, but still we're tempted because of those desires. But God, because he's sovereign, because God is God, he's able even to use times of temptation to build our faith, to increase our faith, to try us, so to help us to grow. How do I know that? Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, there's an outcome to it. But let patience have her perfect work, complete work, that ye may be complete, mature, perfect, and entire, wanting nothing. So, we know this, in our life we'll be tempted in many different ways to do things we should not do. Those temptations will test different areas of our faith. God's desired outcome is that those testings grow us as Christians. Now, shift gears a little bit more here. Fourth thing I want you to notice is this. We often lack the wisdom to make the right decisions. We're in a temptation. We have a desire. That desire is, because of that desire, now we're being tempted. And we may do something we should not do. And the Lord's testing us and trying to grow our faith. The problem is we don't have the wisdom to make the right decision so that we actually grow instead of doing something that's wrong. The Lord knows this. So, number five is this. God is willing to give us the wisdom so that we can make the right decisions. We see that again back in James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, that implies then that we lack wisdom. In other words, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Therefore, there's 3 times when we lack wisdom. Let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and just pours it out, and upbraideth not. He's not upset because if we come to him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, give me wisdom. The Lord's not like, oh, will you quit bothering me? I don't have time for you. He's saying, I don't upbraid you. I'm happy to give you wisdom. He desires to give us wisdom. He's encouraging us to come to him in those times we lack faith or lack wisdom or faith. Let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, upbraid not, and it shall be given him. So the Lord will give us wisdom so we make right decisions. Sixth thing we understand is this. We should ask God for that wisdom, but that asking should be done in faith. Again, we see that in verse number 6. But let him ask in what? Faith. Now, here is another disconnect. Okay? The first disconnect is the idea of temptation. We feel like, well, if I'm being tempted, I must be wrong. No, that means you're human. It means you have desires. Now, some of the desires may not be right, but even if you have good desires, you'll still be tempted to do things you should. Okay? Here's the second disconnect. And that is this, that when he says ask in faith, that means this. I'm going to ask, believing God's going to give it to me and everything's going to turn out right and I'm going to make the right decision. That's not what he's saying. Okay? I keep reminding you to this because there's a big misconception about faith. Faith is not hopeful, wishful thinking that everything turns out all right. Faith is believing what? The Word of God. Maybe I have not explained this well. Faith is believing what? The Word of God. And then saying, I'm going to line my life up with what the Bible says, and this is where faith comes in, believing that God will do what He says. Doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out all right. Doesn't mean that I'm going to just have faith that this decision is the right decision. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you want to have faith that God's going to give you wisdom, where do you go to get the wisdom? The Word of God. And I'm believing if I would line my decisions up with the Word of God, it will be the right decision. That's what he's encouraging us to do, is saying, I will give you wisdom. Well, we're going to get it. It's not like God just says, okay, I'll give you wisdom. Ready? Ready? Here, catch. Ah, you missed. Okay, let's try it again. Ready? I'll give you wisdom. Ready? Ready? Right on the head. Okay, you got it. That's not the way God gives wisdom. It's not something he drops from the sky. The place we get God's wisdom is this book right here. Can I tell you this? If your decisions are not lining up to the Word of God, you're not making wise decisions. And you can sit there all you want and say, oh, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. And God's going to say, I did. There's a whole book of wisdom right here. That's what he's saying. Ask in faith, believing this book, putting your faith in, that's how I'm going to give you wisdom. So in other words, don't just ask in this abstract way. We do that a lot. We just kind of say, Lord, do X. And then here's what we do. We do what we want to do anyways. And say, well, that's how God led me. No, you feel good about it because you said some type of prayer, but you did what you wanted to anyways. And so we're trying to line our decisions up with principles from God's Word. So we should ask God for that wisdom, but that asking should be done in faith. That brings us to number 7 here, if you're keeping score at home. In other words, we ask for wisdom to make decisions in a biblical way. That's really what we're saying. Lord, help me to understand what this book says. Lord, help me to understand how what it says based on and what I should be doing because of what it says. Help me to see from your word how I should be living my life. Give me wisdom from your word. And here's the eighth thing that we're going to probably talk to at the very end of the Bible study. If we waver and want to make decisions for our own gain apart from God, we will not be given wisdom. In other words, you say, okay, here's what the Bible says, but here's what I want to do. And here's what the Bible says. And God says, you're not going to make wise decisions that way. So now, what is the takeaway from this? Okay, now you're ready to write, right? Four things, real quickly, by way of introduction. Number one, our life is all about making decisions. Your decisions basically determine the outcome of your life. Decisions you make. Your life is full of decisions. Okay? And those decisions will determine the outcome. Where you're at, wherever you are at in life, you're not there by chance. You're there because of decisions you made. You can say, well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that, and that may all have played a role, but ultimately it comes back to you made some decisions, and that's where you're at. Good or bad. That doesn't always mean bad. It could be good. Maybe you made some good decisions, and that's good as well. Number three, only God has the wisdom to make the best decisions. Not you, not me, God. You can go to people to help you, but ultimately it's the Lord that has that wisdom. And then the fourth thing we understand is this, that wisdom is available for those who are seeking to live by biblical principles. So we're trying to make biblical decisions. Now the easiest biblical decisions to make are those that are clearly delineated from this book. When he says, thou shalt or thou shalt not, those are easy decisions to make. Because if he said you should do it, let me give you some wisdom here, ready? You should do it. And if he said you shouldn't, let me give you some wisdom, then you shouldn't. And God's mind's never going to change about that. For example, let's say about making some decisions here. So if there's clearly right and wrong, then it's an easy decision to make. For example, if I am tempted because of my desires to sleep, talk about in an intimate way, to sleep with someone, and I'm not married to that person, do I really need to pray about that? It's an easy decision. It's wrong. How do I know it's wrong? Because it's called fornication. And the Bible over and over again condemns that. Two people who are not married should not be having intimate relation. Period. I don't care what the culture says. Doesn't matter what TV or movies. It's wrong. Okay? May add a little bit to it. Let's say you're tempted to marry someone, you're just head over heels in love with them. They're the light of your life. The sun never shone until they came into your life. The birds never tweeted until they showed up. But they're not married. Sorry, they're not saved. Hopefully they're not married. But they're not saved. Is it right or wrong to marry them? Wrong. As a saved person, it's wrong. Okay, well, I'm going to marry him, and that will, and I'll get him in church, and I'll get him saved. It ain't going to happen that way. And even if it does, it was still wrong. The Lord doesn't tell us that marriage is a part of evangelistic effort. That's not what marriage is. And so, it's wrong. I don't have to think about it. The Bible talks about the unequal yoke. It's wrong. You don't have to really pray a whole lot about it. Maybe pray that the Lord gives you victory and strength, but it's wrong because the Bible says. If a situation comes up and you're about to get in trouble and the only way out of that trouble is to tell a lie, is it right to lie to get out of trouble? No. Still wrong. Say, well, God will understand. He understands you lied. That's what he understands. You lied. It's wrong. So you don't have to pray about, oh, Lord, what should I do? Tell the truth. And that's just what you ought to do. Tell the truth. If you're tempted to take something, because maybe you say, well, they don't really appreciate it. They'll never notice it's missing. I've done so much for them, and they won't mind me taking this, even though you're doing it behind their back, because they probably would mind. If you take something that doesn't belong to you, is that right or wrong? Wrong. You don't have to really pray and think about it. So some things in the Bible are real easy, aren't they? But there are many decisions which are not that clear. For example, nowhere in the Bible did I read, thou shalt marry Suzanne Lester. It's not in there. Believe it or not. Nowhere in the Bible did I read a verse that said, thou shalt start a church in North Ridgeville. Now, those are decisions I had to make, and I had to try to make it in a biblical way, but they're not clearly delineated. In those decisions, you've got to study the Word of God, draw out principles, and say, okay, what does the Lord want then? So that's very important. So we're trying to make biblical decisions. Now, I believe we can make biblical decisions even in unclear areas if we seek wisdom that comes from God. And we're willing to base those decisions on faith and biblical principles. Now, I'm about ready to get into the notes. You ready? Let me say one more thing. Here's what I like to do. It might be a help to you. When I'm trying to make a decision, I try to ask myself questions. And usually, if I ask myself enough questions, biblically speaking, it will bring me to the right biblical answer. Well, what about this? What about that? Blair and I were talking the other day. This is when we were setting up for the funeral. He asked me a question about something, and I said, well, let me ask you some questions about that. I don't even know if we even got to the end of it. I think we got busy doing something else. I don't even know what the answer is. The answer is yes. And so I don't even know what the question was. But we were talking about something, and I said, well, let me ask you a series of questions. And we went through, half dozen, 8, 10, something like that, questions. And as you answer the questions, it starts directing you then to what the decision should be. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with you 4 questions. I think that's what your notes have, 4 questions. We looked at some of these. There's more we could ask, but we're asked 4 tonight. Here's 4 questions to ask yourself. So we're coming to an area in our life. There's a decision to be made. I don't know exactly what the Lord wants me to do. It's not clearly delineated in the Bible. There's not a thou shalt or thou shalt not. I'm seeking wisdom from God's Word so I make a good, wise decision. Okay? So I'm going to ask myself some questions to draw out some biblical principles to base this on. Ready? I'll give you 4 of them. Here's the first one. Will this decision honor God in the way He wants to be honored? Now notice how I'm asking this. Typically we ask it this way. Will this glorify God? I'm not asking it that way. Because no matter what it does, you can answer yes to that. You can convince yourself God would like this. So I'm asking it this way. Does it honor God the way He wants to be honored? The way He wants to receive the glory. Not the way you want to give it. Because sometimes you say, well, I think the Lord would be happy if I did this. I'll just tell people that, you know, I'll tell people about the Lord. Or I'll give God the glory. And we're doing it in our way. But the Lord's like, that's not the honor. That's not the glory I want. So does it honor God in the way He wants to receive that honor? Let me show you a verse about it. 1 Corinthians. Now, I would hold your place in James because eventually we'll come back to it. That's actually where we're going to end up. We'll look at some other verses between now and then. 1 Corinthians 10. This should be a very familiar verse. When we talk about bringing Him glory, this is probably the verse you're thinking about. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do, what's the next word? All to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So that's the honor the Lord wants. Not that we're not trying to offend people unnecessarily. We're trying to get people saved. But we're doing things to the glory of God. Will this decision honor God in the way He wants to be honored? Now, let me see if I can give you an example so you know what I'm talking about. Let's say I'm a young man. No, let's say I am a young man. Not pretend. That's not the, I am a young man, okay? And as a young man, let's say, I'm setting out in life, and here, I've had people actually tell me this. This may seem weird to you when I tell you this, but there's actually people who have told me this. Young people have told me this. I'm going to go and become rich and famous. I'm just going to go full tilt in this thing, just so I can make a lot of money and get real famous. Maybe they'll go to Hollywood, maybe whatever. They're going to get involved in things, become rich and famous. And then they'll say this, then I'm going to use my position to tell everyone I know about Jesus. In other words, I'll go to Hollywood, and I will be the one in Hollywood who talks about Jesus. I'll be the one in Hollywood living for Jesus. And I can be a good testimony for God in Hollywood. Or they'll say, I'm going to professional sports and be like maybe a Tim Tebow or something. I always give glory to God. And if the Lord will let me be rich and famous, I'll make sure I give Him the glory. Can I tell you? You're not really not seeking His glory. You're seeking to be rich and famous. when you're trying to make a bargain with God. And that's not what God's about. We're saying, Lord, if you let me do this, if you'll give me the money and everyone will like me, then I'll talk about you. Let me ask you, are you willing to talk about God if you're not rich and not famous? What if you're poor and lonely? Are you still willing to talk about the Lord and give Him glory? That's the glory. He wants honor regardless of your circumstances. So, here is what honors God. Go with me to Psalms 84. Psalms 84. Psalms 84. Psalms 84. Okay, we found it. Psalms 84, verse 10. I was lost there for a moment, but now I'm found. Okay, Psalms 84, look at verse 10. Notice this, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. In other words, 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Whether or not you're doing the wickedness, I know he's saying this, I'd rather be a simple servant of the Lord that no one knows than to be the guy on the big screen that everyone knows, and I'm rich and famous, and everyone's ooh and ah know me. He said, I don't care about that. I want to serve the Lord. Now, serving the Lord makes me famous, and whatever, but I'm not after fame, I'm after serving the Lord. That's what honors Him, a heart that sincerely wants to serve Him. Let me show you another one. How about this, a very famous one. Go to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 6. You know what verse I'm going to? 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if I'm going to try to give God the honor that He wants, then I'm going to put Him first in all these things. I'm not first. My friends are not first. My dreams are not first. But He's first in all things. I'm seeking Him first. Go with me to Matthew 15. Okay, I'm trying to make biblical decisions. So I'm asking myself, this decision I'm thinking about, am I honoring Him the way He wants to be honored? Am I giving Him the honor that He desires? Matthew 15, look with me at verse 8. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. In other words, they know all the right things to say. But notice the end of that verse. But their heart is what? Far from me. Let me just say this. I say this somewhat as a little poke, but I'm not really just trying to be unkind. Just so you know, you can say all the right things, but that doesn't mean anything if your heart's not right. And the Lord knows the difference. You can be around other Christians and say all the right words, but the Lord knows really what's going on in that heart. And really, if you're really trying to honor Him, if you're really seeking His honor, or are you just trying to manipulate circumstances or use the Lord to get ahead? A lot of people do that. A lot of people, Jesus is simply the means that they use to get what they want. Some people use bingo. Some people use the lotto. Some people use whatever. Some people use Jesus. But that's not what Christians are supposed to do. We're not using Jesus. We're submitting. We're serving. We're honoring Jesus in all these things. So it means this then. Honoring God is not just saying the right things, but doing the right things. It's not what you're saying. It's what should be what you're doing. So let me put a little finer point on it. Don't tell me in words how you're honoring God. Show me in your actions. That's really what He's saying. That honors Him. If no one knows, the Lord knows, and that's what you honor Him in your actions. So I say, will this decision honor God in the way He wants to be honored? Am I really giving to Him what He wants from me, my heart, my desire to Him, or am I simply trying to use Him for what I want? That's the first question I ask myself. I'm trying to make a biblical decision. Here's the second question I ask myself. Number two is this. I want you to think about this one. Is this my heart's desire because I'm walking with God or walking in my flesh? Now, this is an important one to consider, because you're going to want to do certain things. And that's why it's hard to... Let me see if I can give you... I'll show you a verse. Let me see if I can give you an illustration so you kind of think along with me. One of the reasons you go to counselors is because counselors are not... They're not involved. They have no dog in a fight. So they can say, no, bad decision, do this. or I really don't think that's a, maybe you shouldn't do it that way. We have a hard time doing that because we have a dog in a fight. We'll say this, I just don't know what to do. That may be true, but there is something you want to do. You want to do this. This is what you want. But probably the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, you ought to be doing this. And that's where that division is. If we had no issue, and if we just simply said, Lord, I really don't care, I'll do whatever, our decision would be a lot easier. Most of the time we wrestle with decisions is because we have a dog in the fight. There's something that we want. And that's where it becomes a difficult thing. Now, well, let me show you the verses. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You're in Matthew 15. Go down to verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now notice what's coming out of the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Kind of bad stuff, right? So at that point in time, here's what I say. Everything about your heart, don't trust. Ignore everything about your heart. But sometimes, now listen to me, sometimes your heart's desire is right. Well, how do I know that? Well, go with me to another verse. Psalms 37. Look down with me at verse 4. I think in this verse, there's kind of a double teaching. One, I think it's looking maybe as an answer to prayer that he'll give you the desires. But I think there's another part, and I think it's very true if you read these verses and think about what he's saying. Look at verse 4. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, he will give you the right. I think that's what the Lord's saying. If you will delight in the Lord, He'll put good desires in there. He'll help you to want the right things. The more you want the Lord, the more you'll want right things. So here's the problem, and here's where we're torn. My heart has a strong desire, and I have a decision, and I want this. And that may be exactly what the Lord wants, because I'm delighting in the Lord, and He's putting that good desire in there. When the Lord called me to preach, it did not say, Dennis White, go preach. Okay, it didn't say that. He said, what did it say? It didn't say anything. There's nothing in the clouds. There's nothing up there. I looked. There was nothing. So when I talked to my preacher, he said this. He said, pray, ask the Lord, if it's His will, increase the desire. If it's not His will, take away the desire. The more I prayed, the more the desire increased. Now, did the Lord put a desire in my heart to be in full-time ministry? Yes. But there's other desires that come in our heart that isn't what the Lord wants. And they're pulling us a different way. And so I have to ask myself, is this my heart's desire because I'm walking with God? Or is this a desire in here because I'm walking in the flesh? I've got to think about that. Now, listen. Just because you want something does not make it wrong. You can't say, well, you know, if you want it, it must be wrong because our hearts are deceitful. But that's not always true because sometimes the Lord has put desires in our heart, and we ought to be following those things as we pray, and there's some other things about that, but it's our good desires leading us in the right decision. So just because you want something doesn't make it wrong. But number two, understand this, just because you want something doesn't make it right. Just because you say, I really want this, I really, 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 really want this, I just believe this is a right, good thing. It could be totally wrong. Just because you want it doesn't make it wrong. Just because you want it doesn't make it right. What you want, now notice this, what you want is often determined by what influences you're allowing into your heart. That's really what determines. It may be if you would have good influences, then you can have some good desires and that would help you make good decisions. But if you're putting bad influences in there, you're going to make some bad decisions because that's the desire you're going. Let me see if I can explain it this way. I tried to come up with a way, because I think this is one of the most important questions. So let me see if I can explain it this way. Think about a magnet. A magnet has two poles, right? North pole and a south pole. So we're going to make Paul Becker, you're the North Pole, okay? And you got to grow a white beard, you got to say ho, 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 okay? Okay, there. You're the North Pole. And Andrew, you're going to be the South Pole, but you got to walk around like a penguin, because that's what they have in the South Pole. Can you do that? Just sit there. I'll pretend you're a penguin. Okay, so that's the North Pole. That's the South Pole. Now, I have a magnet. If this is the North Pole of the magnet, which one is it going to attract? It's going to attract to the south, isn't it? Okay, the north and the south, that's... Now, if I point it to the north, it's repelling that. You're repulsive to me. You've just pushed me away. But watch this. If I turn the magnet around, now what is it attracted to? To the North Pole. In other words, the desire of this magnet is controlled by the way I turn it. And the same thing is in your heart. What you allow in your heart determines which way it's going to pull. You fill your heart full of wicked things, it will pull always to worldly, fleshly, wicked things. If you fill your heart with good, godly things, it will naturally have a pull to spiritual, godly things. It's what you fill your heart with that determines what is the pull of that heart. And that's very important to understand. How do I know that? Well, I should have told you to say Matthew 12. Matthew 12 again. Look with me at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Basically what he's saying, whatever you fill your heart up with is the direction it's going to go. So let me, again, put a little finer point on it. If your whole Christian life is about TV, movies, internet, rock music, dance clubs, booze, Facebook, if everything is just worldly, it's just about feeding your flesh, it's just about doing the things of the world, can I tell you, most of your decisions are going to be worldly and fleshly. That's your heart's desire. But if I would spend some time in the Word of God, I walk with the Lord, I try to come to church, I try to seek spiritual counselors, I'm trying to fill my heart with good things, then my desire, my heart, is going to be different. It's going to pull now to spiritual things. So if it's filled up with spiritual things, it'll be attracted to God. Filled up with worldly things, it's going to be attracted to the world and to sin. Now, number three. Here's the third question to ask myself. How did other spiritual Christians decide in similar situations? So the first thing I'm asking myself, is this really giving the honor to the Lord like He wants? Number two, I'm asking myself, it's very easy to do. How am I living my life? If I'm not living a spiritual life, I'm not trusting this thing right here. I'm not trusting it necessarily even if I'm living spiritual, but I could at least put some credit to it. Some say, okay, maybe the Lord is putting some desire here. But if there's nothing spiritual about my life, don't trust what you're thinking, what you're feeling. Don't believe yourself. You'll lie to yourself every time. How did other spiritual Christians decide in similar situations? Go with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians. It's right after the book of Psalms. Philippians. Philippians 3. I shouldn't do that. I'm just kidding. Philippians 3. Look with me at verse 17. Notice the counsel that Paul gives these Christians in Philippi. Brethren, talking to fellow Christians, be followers together of me, that's Paul, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Here's what he's saying. Paul's saying to the Philippian Christians, he said, I want you to follow me. Okay. Now he says other places, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's not on a big head, narcissistic bent here, but he's trying to get people to follow Christ. But he's saying, okay, I'm putting a pattern out. I'm showing you about how to live the Christian life. Then he says, and in that church, I want you to mark people who are following me. He said, I want you to follow me, but I'm not there, so I want you to look around which people are living like I told them to live, like I've been preaching about. What people are trying to put in practice these things we're preaching about. That's what he says. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, there's some people in the church, they're not living like this. They're living away from these things. But he said, but look at people who are living right. See how they're living their life. See how they're deciding. Now, it doesn't mean that we're followers of men apart from God, but it means we're following men as they follow God. God obviously is the goal here. So let me see if I can put it in a little bit different way. Ready? A classic sign of being a fool. Ready? You believe everything that you tell yourself. You're a fool. Well, how do I know that? It's just what you say. Well, go with me. You might want to hold your place in Philippians because we're coming back close to it. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Look with me at verse 15. The way of a fool... Are you there? Okay, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is what? Right in his own eyes. This is the problem. You ever get in an argument with someone, you know, I mean, they're just doing... They're making a decision. You know it's not biblical. You know it's not right. I mean, it's one of those ones that it can even be clearly. Okay, you're talking to someone. Okay, here's this guy, and he is going to marry someone who's not saved. Okay? Or maybe this guy who's going to lie to his boss about something, and you're like, no, don't do that. Or maybe someone's saying, hey, you know, this guy really made me mad, so I'm gonna pour this bag of sugar down his gas tank. Well, that's kind of like stealing because you are taking away his use of his car that he owns. You're taking that from him. That would be wrong, clearly wrong. And you're talking to this person, and you're trying to tell them why it's wrong, and no matter what you say, they have some way of spinning it. Well, you just don't know. Well, you, and they argue with you. They are so convinced in their own eyes that they're right that there's nothing you can do to convince them otherwise. The Bible calls that person a what? A fool. He's right in his own eyes. Even though he's clearly wrong, he's right in his own eyes. Then it says this at the end of that verse. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. In other words, you're listening to others besides what you're telling yourself. Hold your place in Proverbs, because we're coming back to that as well. And go with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, look with me at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he, what? Deceiveth himself. Same idea. So, a classic sign of being a fool is you believe whatever you're telling yourself, you believe it. That makes you a fool. Don't believe yourself. Now, notice this. A classic sign of being wise is you're willing to receive counsel from wise people. Notice I said wise people. Go with me to Proverbs, back to Proverbs. Because you've got to say this. If when you start out in the ministry, you don't always overly explain things, but after you've been in ministry a while, you just people tell you so many things, you stop and because you've heard different stories. Okay, going to counsel is not this is not getting counsel. Going to all the people who agree with me and saying, or as dumb as me, or don't know anything else, or even know less than me, and going to them and getting them all to agree with what you're doing, you're not receiving counsel. You're just trying to convince yourself. Let me challenge this. If you really want counsel, go to people you know who are wise, who are spiritual, and who may not agree with you. See what they have to say. Yeah, they may end up agreeing with you. You don't know, but you know, don't take the easy way out. Find out someone. Go to people who you may not even like, but you think they have some wisdom. You think they're spiritual. You think they have some insight. Go to them and find out what they have to say about this decision you're making. Okay? Stretch yourself a little. Proverbs 19. Look at me at verse 20. It says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. It's a good verse. That's a classic sign of being wise. You're willing to receive counsel from wise people. Now let me deviate just for a second. One of my favorite quotes from Bob Jones Sr. If you know anything about Brother Jones, Dr. Jones, he had a gazillion quotes. He was he had great quotes. They actually have books out, quotes of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. One of my favorite quotes is this. He would say this: you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. Now think about that. You can borrow brains. I only know what I know, but you know some things I don't know, and you know some things I don't know, and you know some things I don't know. And so I can, now, I can't borrow your character. I have to live my life. I have to have character to do what I'm supposed to do. But I can borrow some brains. I can go find out what you know. I can go find out what you know, and I can go find out what you know, and I can borrow that, but eventually it comes down to me putting some things in practice. But I don't have to only live by what I know. I have to live by my character. You know what? But I can live by other people's brains. And that's important when you think about receiving counsel. Now, I'm going to give you the fourth thing. I usually put this at the end because it's a dangerous question if you put it first. Number four is this: what are the long-term consequences of this decision? Look with me at Proverbs 14. And look with me at verse 15. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. He's stopping, he's thinking. Okay, what is this going to mean if I actually do this? How is that going to affect things? So I'm thinking, what are the long-term consequences? Now, let me be clear about this. Where the Bible is clear, you do what the Bible says, it doesn't matter the consequence. Just do it. You know, when they said to Daniel, Daniel, you have a choice. You either quit praying or you go to the lion's den. What did Daniel do? Lion's den. There was no question. He didn't say, well, let me think. Here's what I think Daniel said. Let me go pray about that. There's no decision making. This is what the Bible says you do it. It doesn't matter the consequence. Doesn't matter the outcome. Doesn't matter if I lose my job, lose a friend, lose money, lose people, the respect of others. Nothing of that matters. Only matters what the Bible says I do. If it's clearly in the Bible, you do it. You don't care about the consequence. But when things are not that clear and easily delineated, then that's one of the principles I'm thinking about is what are the consequences? Because the Bible's not clear, and I got to think about this. So what kind of possible consequences are we talking about? Well, there's several, but let me give you four. How will this affect my testimony for the Lord? Now, let me back up again. If the Bible tells me to do X, I'm doing X. I don't care about my testimony. I'm going to do X. Okay? I've said this, and I think I've confused people, because I've said it two different ways. You know what? You always need to be thoughtful what other people think because you have a testimony for the Lord. And then I've said on a different sermon, I've said, I don't care what people think. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. And they're like, I don't care what people think. You need to be careful what people think. Be careful, I don't care. Be careful, I don't care. This guy is definitely bipolar. Now, here's what I mean. When it comes to clear biblical things, you just do it and don't worry about it. But when it's not clear, then I got to consider my testimony because that's a part of the consequence of this decision. And so I got to say, how would this affect my testimony for the Lord? I have to always be concerned about that. That's really all I have as a Christian is my testimony. Once that testimony is ruined, I really can't do much for the Lord. So my testimony is all you can do is influence people. Be great. Be great if you could just tell people what to do. You will do X. Okay? That doesn't work. That never works. Because people don't like to be told X. Okay? They like to be given, you know, we have an innate desire for a certain amount. Now, if you're under 18, we're not talking to you. You're stuck. But as an adult, we like to be given, you know, we enjoy our liberty. And so all we have is influence. Okay? And that influence stems from my testimony. So what else? Possible consequence. Well, how about this? How will this affect my family? How will this affect my family? If you're married, you have a responsibility to your spouse. That's your responsibility. You say, well, they're not living right. Well, you married them. You have a responsibility. Let me say this as well. If you have children, you have a responsibility to them. You don't. Now, I'm not saying you always especially as you get into adult years, I'm not saying you always have to support the things they're doing if they're doing sinful things. But I am saying this. When I'm thinking about, especially when my kids are not adults, when I'm making decisions, I've got to say, okay, what kind of consequences? You know, I've got to think about that. And sometimes it plays a role in those decisions. How will this affect my family? I have a responsibility. I've got to think about that. Those are long-term consequences. How about this consequence? How will this affect my Christian brethren? This is one we don't talk about enough. Let's go on a rabbit trail, shall we? Let me explain something, because I read things and I sometimes just go, why do we? This is not even historically, biblically accurate. Why do we think this? We are an independent Baptist church. Let me explain what that means. It means independent simply means this: we're not Southern Baptist, we're not GRB, we're nothing. We're not part of any of those things. Independent Baptist came about because, and our current makeup the way it is because we rejected, especially back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, rejected the Southern Baptists and they're having a kind of a liberal bent, but also just they were giving up areas of separation. They're bringing booze into their colleges and stuff, and we were rejecting that, not having a part in that, and so now we're not Southern Baptists. Brother Howells was a Southern Baptist. John R. Rice was a Southern Baptist. Lee Robinson was a Southern Baptist. Lester Roloff, Southern Baptist. J. Frank North, Southern Baptist. The guy up in Detroit, and now Brother Daniel will be mad because I can't remember his name. That guy in Detroit, he was a Southern Baptist. And they all came out of the Southern Baptist and they said, we are now independent of the Southern Baptist. Okay? Independent does not mean this. You live your life, I live my life, and that's all that matters. That's not being an independent Baptist. Okay? That's being a bad Christian. We have a responsibility to each other. The idea of being a Baptist means we're an autonomous church. That the members of this church are the governing body of this church. We're autonomous because we're Baptists. We're independent because we don't believe in being connected with these other type of churches. But you, as a Christian, have a responsibility, especially in a local church, with each other. You cannot live your life in a vacuum. You cannot simply say, well, it's my life. You belong to a body. This is called the body of Christ. If you woke up one day, let's say you wake up tomorrow morning, you look down, look over, and your right arm is not there. And you look over and it's over in the corner just standing there waving at you. You say, what's that about? And your arm does sign language somehow. And it says, basically, I don't want to be a part of you anymore. You'd be like, you don't get a choice. You're my arm. And then you're chasing your arm through the house. Come back, your arm. Something out of Adam's Family or something. Now, wouldn't that be weird? Does that really happen? No. Because your body is a whole. Bunch of different members, but it's a whole. So is the church. Let me tell you, one of the biggest mistakes we make is we try to live a Christian life, even in a church, in a vacuum. I don't want anyone to know my business. I don't want anyone to come in my house. I don't want to fellowship with anyone. I just want to come in. I want to be the last one in, the first one out. I want arm's distance from everyone. Let me tell you, that is a dangerous way of living. Because you need to live a Christian life. A certain amount of transparency, a certain amount of accountability, and also a certain amount of influence. You have a ministry to each other. You need to live in such a way that it's a good influence. And so I have to stop and say, how am I living my life? What kind of influence am I to my fellow believers? How is that affecting them? So how would this affect my Christian brethren? And then the fourth thing, consequence I ask myself is this: how would this affect my ability to reach the lost? Kind of goes back with my testimony, but more so, I'm thinking, you know, am I making decisions that's keeping me from any ability to reach the lost? Now, let me just kind of close it down, give you a couple of thoughts, this idea of trying to make biblical decisions. Let me try to explain it one more way. If you were standing by a pond or lake, and you took a pebble or stone and you threw it out in the lake, plop, what happens after that pebble hits the lake? What do you see? Ripples, do you not? Every pebble, that goes into the lake creates ripples. That's the same thing in our life when we make decisions. There's a ripple effect. Every decision you make ripples out from you. Now, here's it. If I were to throw this pebble, would it have a lot of ripples? Probably not. But if you go out and you pick up this big stone, and you heave-ho it, a lot more ripples. Now, let me tell you the problem. Sometimes you make decisions and you think they're like this, and you can find out several years later it was a big one. You didn't know it was a big decision. You see, it's easy to tell how big the rock is because you got to pick it up. But when you make decisions, you don't always know how big of a decision it is when you make it. Therefore, now listen, you don't know all the ripples it's going to have. Now this brings us back to James 1 again. Every decision you make creates ripples. But we don't always know how many or how much or how spread out those ripples will be. Therefore, now listen to me, this brings us back to James 1. That is the danger. When a Christian walks in the flesh and makes decisions in the flesh, you're creating ripples in ways you do not even know you're making in your life. You think that there are little things. You say, well, it's my life. Who cares? It's just what I want. But you're affecting way beyond your life. First of all, sin always affects beyond you. And as a Christian, it's not your life. It's His life. He bought you. But you don't even know the consequence. You think you do. I know what's going to... You don't know what's going to happen. You have no idea what all... You just think that's just a little... It might be a huge rock you're throwing. You don't know all the consequences of those decisions. You're walking the flesh, you're making all these decisions, and they're just creating all these ripples. Now, here's the problem. Those decisions can affect us even after we decide to walk in the Spirit. The ripples don't go away just because you repent. Now, the Lord's gracious, and I'm not taking anything from that. Let me tell you, ripples go beyond sometimes. You repented, but the ripples keep on going. Boy, I wish I hadn't thrown that pebble in there. Well, the only way you can really do anything about that is going forward saying, I'm not going to make decisions in the flesh. Because fleshly decisions create a lot of fleshly ripples, and that's what I'm trying to avoid. Now, I want you to go backwards into James 1. And that kind of explains what he's talking about here at the end of this text. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is, notice this, unstable in all his ways. Now, when he's talking about double-minded here, he's talking about that one who's asking for wisdom and faith and the one who's not, going back and forth. Okay, Lord, I need your wisdom, and you're trying to put it in practice, and the next day you're just throwing it out the window and doing all kinds of fleshly things, worldly things, carnal things, sinful things, unbiblical things. Now, I'm going to amaze you with my intellect. Ready? Unstable means, ready? Not stable. Listen, you know what? You're getting a lot for the money you're paying. I'm just telling you. So the question is, if it means not stable, what does stable mean? Interesting, if you go and look at that word, that's the only time that particular word is used, that particular Greek word is used in the entire New Testament. A double-minded man is unstable. If you look that Greek word up, you'll find it nowhere else used in the New Testament. But the root word stable is used multiple times. In other words, it's not stable. So I know it's not something, so if I look at what stable is, I know it's not that. So what is that? What is stable? Okay. Let me show you what he means when he's talking about unstable. Let me tell you what the Bible means. Doesn't mean that you're a nutcase. Here's what it means. Go with me to Matthew. Well, you may be, but that's not specifically what it means. Matthew 24. Now this, of a whole Bible study, this is what I found. One of those, interesting moments. Matthew 24. And go down, if you will, to verse 45. See if you can find the word stable here. Matthew 24. In verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So where is it at? I tell you, it's the word made. whom his Lord hath made ruler. That's stable. Let me show you another verse. Acts 6. Acts 6. Now, it's used multiple times. I'm just showing you a couple of highlights here to kind of get your interest and explain it to you. Whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed, and some of the original deacons here, they laid their hands on them. Set before the apostles. That same idea is stable. Go with me one more place. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. In chapter 1. In verse 8, 2 Peter 1:8 says this, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you stable, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word stable used in the Bible has the idea that it puts you up here because of the way you're living, because of your testimony, because of your character, because of your integrity. You're being put into a place of honor. Now watch this. It means someone who excels. So when he says you are unstable, here's what he's saying. You will not excel in living for the Lord if you're double-minded. What he's saying, I feel the same way, Natalie. What he's saying is this. He's saying a person who's double-minded, someone who says, I'm making decisions in the flesh, then I'm making decisions in the spirit, then I'm coming over here making decisions in the flesh, then I'm going over here making decisions in the spirit, he said, you're not going to excel. You're creating so many different ripples, so many different things are happening, you're never going to excel. You're never going to be set up. The Lord cannot promote you. It's not the Lord hates you. It's not the Lord's against you. You're creating so many ripples, he cannot help you excel because of these decisions. But he's saying if you would stop and just make wise decisions by faith, you could excel. So it brings us to this. Those who make decisions both in the flesh and the spirit will not excel. We just said that, didn't we? Which means this then. We need to walk with God, seek wisdom from Him, and make decisions based on faith in God's Word. Now, it's the same idea what he says in James. There's only one verse I don't think we used. In verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The idea of that water splashing, all those ripples coming together. You're not going to excel. So that's the idea of making biblical decisions, trying to make biblical decisions.